Because if you're a child of God, I don't know when you get excited in the music, in the song singing, okay? But this time when there, you get to that, right there, I almost jumped out of my skin. Because, and Lord hates the day when my faith shall be sight. If you're a child of God, you await that day earnestly. You long for the day when your faith shall be sight. That's why those of us, those loved ones that have gone before us in Christ, their faith is complete. They now enjoy by sight what you and I can only hope for and believe in by faith. What's the next slide after that? The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Keep on going. The trump shall resound. Hallelujah. And the Lord shall descend. Yes, one more. Even so it is well Hallelujah. With my soul. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad that in Christ those words mean something. This is not just an author, a hymn writer, a writer somewhere in a coffee shop or whenever it was written, putting down some nice catchy tunes. This is theology at its best. This has your blessing and has stood the test of time because it is right from your word. And boy, do we wait. We eagerly await the day when our faith will become sight.
Hallelujah.
Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. It's now our turn to take a look at your word. And we need you to do the supernatural, to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, that we would be able to see the beauty of Christ in the pages that we study, that you would change hearts. Hearts of stone, you make them hearts of flesh. Help us to worship you through the preaching of your word. Help us to worship you through the study of your word, that we would receive it, that you would break up the fallow ground so your word would find fertile soil and bring forth much fruit. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said,
amen.
Please be seated. Normally at this time, I will say Kids Church is now dismissed, but today they join us. And so we just want them to experience. Part of church services should be intergenerational. For many, many years, hundreds of years, church was done this way. There was no preschool. There was no kids' church. There was no youth service. It was families worshiping together, and kids sort of caught more than they were taught. You know what was my kids' church when I was growing up? The bulletin. The church bulletin. Yeah. You know, if it said, you know, Pallings Baptist Church, all the zeros, I would call them in, and I would make a funny face and do this. And then my parents would get on my case. Spanish Church, so Luisito. Look up again. So I would look straight here. Tic-tac-toe. I mean, my two best friends, me, myself, and I. So, and that's how it went. But, you know, I look back and I treasure those times where my parents didn't give me a break, all right? And they taught me that the gathering of the Lord's people is important. And what we do here is important. October 31st, you and I celebrate it as Halloween. And that's the big deal, the big stink in churches sometimes, whether we celebrate or whether we don't and so forth and so on. But the reality is that today is really more Reformation Day. If you know Christ, happy Reformation Day. 504 years ago, on October 31, 1517, one of the most significant events in history, in world history, actually happened. As Martin Luther, imperfect. But then again, you and I are imperfect, right? And he chooses to use you and me. And he walks up the steps of the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany. He takes out his 95 grievances. We know them as the 95 theses. And he nails them to the front door, asking for debate. 95 issues that he had with the medieval church of the 16th century in Western Europe, the prevailing Roman Catholic Church. And he says, I have these 95 grievances, and I want to talk. I am convinced, and I think most church historians agree with me, that Martin Luther wasn't looking to start what you and I know now as the Protestant Reformation. He just wanted to talk. He saw some things that the Roman Catholic Church was presenting, and it was making, can I use a word, mandating? All right? mandating, and he was saying, no, that doesn't work. That's not comparable to the gospel. I will not. And a church door was like a bulletin and board, and it took notice. And, you were requesting an audience. Modern day version of a blog, let's say. And though originally written in Latin, someone translates the 95 Theses into German, and thanks to the printing press invented just years before, Providence at Work, through Gutenberg, and that starts getting printed and reprinted and disseminated, and in Western Europe, and before you know it, what you and I know, the Protestant Reformation was right on the way, and what was believed in and preached on and written about in the 16th century, around the 1900s, it was organized and formally put together as the Five Solas, and that's what we've been looking at this month of October, the Five Solas of the Protestant Reformation. We're not here to make much of the Protestant Reformation so much or learn some nice, slick Latin phrases. What we're here to see is what these phrases meant. It was a clear rediscovery of the gospel in the day and age where it was so dark and there was so much that the Catholic Church, the prevailing Roman Catholic Church, had done its best to try to keep everything in a fog. The light of the gospel is rediscovered. And let me just remind you where we've been and what we've studied. We began with sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. And what the reformers said then and what you and I embrace today is that when it comes to authority, ultimate authority in our lives, when it comes to matters of faith and practice, the scriptures alone. See, the big deal here in these phrases is not scriptura, gratia, fide, okay, Christos, and the one we'll study today, Deo Gloria. No, it was a soli or solus. It was the alone. See, the prevailing teaching of the church then said, yeah, it's grace, and it's through by faith, and it's through Christ, and God gets the glory. But it wasn't alone. That's what made the solas, was alone. When it comes to matters of faith and practice, Pastor Lewis doesn't have the ultimate authority. In fact, the only authority Pastor Lewis has to talk to you and to call you unto holiness and to challenge you and to admonish and even rebuke is the authority that he has that's given to him by the Word of God. And to that degree, I can challenge you. And to that degree, I can go into your lives. And when I stop talking on the authority of God's Word, I'm no better than Dr. Phil. You don't really need to listen. Nothing against Dr. Phil, by the way. I know I'm on Facebook now. Who knows what triggers that happened, or as we now call Facebook soon enough, Meta, right? Meta. So the reality is that it says that you and I, as believers, we stand on the promises of God's Word, and we love to do that. But here's the catch. Not only do we stand on the Word, we live under its authority. See, that's not as easy, because that means that in all aspects of faith and practice, in all aspects, way beyond the church doors here, I live under the authority of God's Word. So decisions I make across the board in every category of my life, if there's an intersection with God's Word has a say in it. Okay, and that's sola scriptura. From there, we looked at sola gratia, or grace alone. And grace alone expresses the glory of God in that sinners have no merit they can make. They don't have, it's like, oh, God saved me. We see it on TV channels. Oh, and they present this famous person as a trophy of grace. As if God really needed this person to get saved, this person to get rescued, because now Christianity has some teeth to it. Nah. See, there's nothing inside of you and me that made God go, oh, my word. Unlike married people here that we saw somebody along the way and we went like, sup, sup, right? Sup. And we tried to impress him and our pheromones started going on and things like that. And everybody's like, there was no song and dance with God. There was no spiritual pheromones you put out there and God said, there's no human merit. This is God's character, and for his own purposes and love, he redeemed sinner for his own sake. He loved us at our worst. That's grace alone. There's no merit. How do you appropriate this reality? Sola fide, faith alone. Faith alone. You and I are the justification that we enjoy. Comes by faith alone. There's nothing that you and I can do. We don't walk up a few steps, and then God helps us the rest of the way. No. He always reaches down further than we can reach up. Always. That's part of your God story. That's part of mine. If you're making much of yourself in your God story, it's not bringing glory to God. The reality is that God has done for you what you were unable, and quite honestly, until grace entered your life, sovereign, saving grace, you were unwilling to do. Alone. And that, the reformer said, sola gratia, sola fide. And then on the basis of what? On the basis of what? What assures me that the atonement, the payment of sin, okay, is real? That's right. Solus Christus. Christ. It wasn't just Christ and the sacraments and Christ and do this and Christ and plus. Listen, you might have your streaming services of everything ends in plus nowadays, right? Apple Plus, Hulu Plus, okay, Netflix. Oh, no, they don't have a Netflix Plus, I guess. Not yet. Paramount Plus. When Christ, there's no Christ Plus. He is sufficient. He is sufficient. He's the only one, Acts 4:12, in which you can find salvation. The only mediator between God and man. It's not the Pope. It's not the Pontiff. It's not the Holy Seed. It is Jesus Christ, the man. 1 Timothy 2:15. Now, why does this make sense? Because it starts with, this God has spoken, and he doesn't stutter. So God's word, rightly divided, rightly applied, provides a way for us to see it. Saving faith is to result to the praise and the honor and the glory of God alone. And that's where we go with this morning. We find ourselves to the final sola, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And the reality is that each of the preceding ones, the four, they find their culmination, they find their amen in this last one, to God's glory alone. To that end, in your Bible or your Bible app, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 31. Paul is writing to a church that was a mess. It was a mess. But yet, he says, you're special to God. You've been sanctified in Christ. You're called to be saints together. But he reminds them that all they are is because of God's grace. You and I live in a day and age when we actually are told, and we, our egos pumped even by preachers, even through TV ministries or radio ministries or the written literature, that, you know, we're all that in a bag of chips. And like I usually say, we're not even the aftertaste of Diet Coke. And 1 Corinthians reminds us and sets us squarely on who we are before God when it comes to salvation. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Your calling, there's your calling unto salvation, your rescue, what God has done for you. Brothers, he's writing to brothers. That's the brethren, the entire church. Remember, 1 Corinthians is written to a church. You and I tend to read it as if it's written to me. No, it was written to a body of believers. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We just read, just knocks you and me off our pride. God gets the glory. If you and I are justified, if you and I are made right before the Lord by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then the only one that gets the glory is God alone. And that's why, further on, because of this reality, because of what God has done for you and me in Christ, he then admonishes, he challenges us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, on the screen there, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, to the reformers, Soli Deo Gloria wasn't just a nice little bumper sticker. To the reformers, Soli Deo Gloria was a banner that should wave clearly over our lives. See the difference? Bumper sticker Christianity is one thing. You know, my kid is better than yours. You've seen that. So my kid beat your kid up. Mine didn't make the honor roll but kicked your, kid's butt. You know, stuff like that. And we got bumper, and then bumper stickers Christianity, this here and this there, and we like our T-shirts and, you know. For the reformer, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory, was not a sticker. It was a banner. It was a banner that waved clearly over the lives of those who proclaimed that they had been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So the banner to God's glory alone. That's what they were talking about. Everything is to be for the glory of God alone. They rejected what, the prevailing thought of the day through the church was, there's this separation between the clergy. Sometimes I show up and they introduce me as a member of the clergy. And that has its place in whatever. Okay? And there was the clergy, and then another big word was the laity, the non-clergy. So, excuse me, what was glorious and what was good was the reality that whatever the clergy did, write a hymn, teach the Bible, dress differently, that was glorious. That brought God glory. The reformer said, no. Everything, whether it's the menial chores you're doing at home, whether it's the 40 to 60 hours or 70 hours you're putting in at work, that's all an act of worship. That's all an act of declaring the worth of God. And there is no separation between Pastor Lewis preaching today and when it comes to worship and you representing Christ in your workplace. Both need to bring God glory. So let's talk about this, and let's divide it as like we have been doing for the last few Sundays. Two main points. If you have your sermon notes, if you're on our mailing list, you got the sermon notes ahead of time. Hopefully you printed them out. Number one, Soli Deo Gloria, God's glory alone, explained. Explained. What does this mean? What are we talking about? Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church in Martin Luther's day would probably deny the fact that they the scripture alone and faith alone. They may have said, yeah, maybe, yes, maybe. No. They would have never said to go along with, to God's glory alone. They would say, yeah, God gets all the glory. He alone. And if you see that, if you read it, you say, man, that's great. But here's the catch. You and I, we talk really good. But the scripture says, not what you say, is what? What you do. And that's what happened with the Roman Catholic Church of the 16th century. They would talk a good talk. But then they would add to grace. They would add to the finished work of Christ. They would add to faith. And it wasn't alone. Though they said God gets the glory alone. No, he can't. Because if you and I are busy saving ourselves through the sacraments or through some inherent human merit or human worth, then God doesn't get the glory. The Bible's clear. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to justification, when it comes to you and I being declared righteous, not guilty before a holy God, you and I, the only thing we bring to that transaction is the sin that necessitates it. Outside of that, God gets the glory. See, the doctrine of God's glory alone reminds us that biblical Christianity is not ultimately about us. But we live like that here in 21st century America and 21st century Christianity. If you're not careful, it's your best life now. And everything's for you. And this is for you and you and you and you and how great I art. And that's far from it. And as parents, as husbands, as wives, as individuals, as singles, we are to say one thing. God gets the glory alone. My relationships say it. My individual life says it. The way I live life, the way I spend my money, the way I carry on my marriage, the way I carry on my home. It all says one thing, the banner over me. God gets the glory alone. One author writes it this way. It's on the screen. Simply put, the fact that salvation is by faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone, without any meritorious contribution on our part, ensures that all glory is God's and not our own. And he's right. Now, if you've grown up in the church like I have, grown up in the Southern Baptist Church all my life since I came to know Christ, and even before, my dad was a deacon for a while, and then he was a pastor, and I was the infamous pastor's kid. You know what's the only thing worse than a PK? Probably a deacon's kid. And I've been that too. And probably worse than those two is the missionary kid. So we bear the stripes, and we got the T-shirts, and we know how to get away with murder, and we know how to play the game, and how sing how great thou art, and live a whole week's worth. At least I had a friend that knew how to play church. But if you hang around church long enough, you'll hear many references to God's glory. God gets the glory, and boy, before you know it, you can work up people into a frenzy. They start jumping up and down, and they start shouting, "God's glory! Ah, God's glory!" And now all of a sudden we go, what's God's glory? I don't know. Well, we got to talk about that. See, when was the last time you paused to consider what the glory of God really means? Again, for the reformers, it was tied into salvation. It was tied into the rescue of sinners. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, and then God gets the glory alone. But see, so they said... The Roman Catholic Church of the day failed that litmus test how are you living in light of what you're saying? See, nothing changes. This is what you and I need to take a look at. On the screen there, does what we believe and hold to be true cause all glory to be given to God alone? Or do we insist on holding on to some of the glory for ourselves? In the story that your life is saying and in the story that your life is telling to others, is it God gets the glory? God gets the glory, and He alone. I benefit from the joy. I benefit from a right standing before Him. But when it comes to credit, see, if our life is a movie at the end where it says credits, you know what's going to say? God alone. You can't be putting God alone and Lewis, supporting actor. Thank you for the Emmy. It was great. No. Credits, God alone. That's the reality. But here's the catch. One of the difficulties in defining the nature of God's glory, it lies in the fact that when you look at it, there's no just clear one-word definition. In fact, in the Hebrew language, the word that you and I read in our Old Testament that's translated glory has a range of meanings. Let me just give it to you. Splendor, brightness, dignity, beauty, adornment, excellence, abundance, worth, honor, importance, and acclaim. You think Latins have a lot of words for one thing, right? Just in the Hebrew. Now, in the Greek language of the New Testament, the word is doxa, where you and I get the word doxology. Okay, words of praise, doxology. Logos, doxa, words of praise. And the word there means to convey the intrinsic worth or value of God. So again, what is the glory of God? Well, let me give you two definitions to consider. One comes from the Piper, the Pied Piper himself, John Piper. All right, it's on the screen there. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. And if that baffles you, it's supposed to. It's John Piper. He writes that way. All right? But what he's saying is it's the character of God. The glory of God is the godness of God. It's the sum of his manifest who he is. Okay? The manifold perfections. Well, I went to the Gospel Coalition, and they write the following. It's on the screen there. The glory of God is the magnificence, worth, loveliness, and grandeur of his many perfections, which he displays in his creative and redemptive acts in order to make his glory known to those in his presence. That captures it well. That captures it well. That's the glory of God is the radiance of his manifold perfections. It's the sum of all that he is. And again, when you say, what is the, you know, describe the glory of God, it's difficult. You can't just put one. Even the great thinker and writer C.S. Lewis, he wrote about the weight of glory. And to that end, yes, when you and I think about glory, the glory of God is the weightiness, the way God is glorious. When you and I are faced with the manifold perfections of who God is, when you and I have those encounters through his word and we see, and the ministry of the Spirit just opens our eyes and we see the greatness of God, there's a weightiness to it. Piper's famous for saying, no one goes to the Grand Canyon and stands at the edge of the canyon and screams out, how great I am. I have not been to the Grand Canyon, but I've seen it on pictures. And in pictures, I can't stand there and go, look at me, God, ain't I something? No one does that. And whoever does is not right. That's the reality, the weightiness of God. You and I are made image bearers, and we are created to reflect the glory of God, who He is. The problem is you and I in our daily lives, and if we're not careful in our daily decisions, we are glory thieves, not image bearers. We want to be the sun, not the moon. We want to be the center of attention. We want to get all the glory. Look at me. Look at what God gains when I became His kid. What God gained when you became His kid and when I became His kid was just an imperfect kid saved by grace. Yes, a saint set aside, but I really gained the perfect Father. So the reality, soli Deo Gloria, to God and God alone is the glory. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals put out a statement, and they called it the Cambridge Declaration. Part of that declaration says the following. I'm going to read it. It'll be on the screen. Listen to the weightiness. Wherever in the church biblical authority has been lost, Christ has been displaced, the gospel has been distorted, or faith has been perverted, it has always been for one reason. Our interests have displaced God's, and we're doing His work in our way. The loss of God's centrality in the life of today's church is common and lamentable. It is this loss that allows us to transform worship into entertainment, gospel preaching into marketing, believing into technique, being good into feeling good about ourselves, and faithfulness into being successful. As a result, God, Christ, and the Bible have come to mean too little to us and rest too inconsequentially upon us. Stop there. Don't go. Read that again. As a result of you and I underestimating and undervaluing the glory of God, the weightiness of God, of who He is and how that impacts or should impact your life and mine, that's why God, Christ, and the Bible have come to mean too little. Too little. And rests upon us inconsequential. That's why believers in Christ can forsake the assembly of the brethren for weeks and months and years and do it intentionally. And they say, no, I'd rather do something else. Now, sometimes happens in our life, and God, who's gracious and patient, right? Thank the Lord that He's not you or He's not me. He is long-suffering, the Bible says. Long-suffering. So he suffers long and He's patient, and then He just taps you because He loves you. And He brings you back. But when you and I find ourselves saying, it's Sunday, what will I do? What's available to me? One of the things is bringing God glory through the assembling of His people, joining Him. And we go, nah, that's inconsequential. You know what's happened? You and I have gotten used to living that way. No one drifts, just intentionally. We drift because we fail to keep first things first. They're not done. They're right following. God does not exist to satisfy human ambitions, cravings, the appetite for consumption, or our own private spiritual interests. We must focus on God in our worship rather than the satisfaction of our personal needs. God is sovereign in worship. We are not. Our concern must be for God's kingdom, not our empire's popularity or success. Now, does that mean that He doesn't want you to do some upgrades in your home? Of course not. You can do whatever you like. You enjoy all God's good gifts to you, to me. But what it does mean is that, listen, the reality is the Bible is the story of his glory, and it was the zeal for God's glory that these reformers, these men, were willing to give their lives and did so God would get the glory. They told the story through these, what you and I call the five solas. And the last one was soli Deo Gloria, God's glory, or to God be the glory alone. And practically speaking, when our concern for God's glory grows cold, it undermines and short circuits everything else. Just think about it. If God's glory is not ultimate in our lives, who cares about sola scriptura? So he speaks. You know what that means? He's spoken. Just like, do you understand that we get to a point where if we're married longer than our honeymoon, it gets to a point where it's like sometimes when our spouse speaks, it's just white noise. You're just, in fact, I bother my wife. Is she here today? No, good. She's next door in preschool, by the way, so she'll hear about this one way or the other because one of my brothers or sisters in the Lord will have the encouraging word ministry. So, you know, we're laying in bed, and I'm restless, and she still has 25,000 words to say. I mean, come on. If you're an honest husband, you know I'm preaching. So one husband should say, preach, okay? She still has 25,000 words because her day is like, you know, it's 10 p.m. for me, but it's only like 1:30 p.m. for her. She has 20. So I'll tell her, yeah, honey, yeah, I want to hear you talk. Give me about two more minutes of your talk. You know why that happens? Because I'm not valuing what she has to say. That's the honest truth. I know it doesn't happen to you guys. I know that. But when God's glory is not ultimate, who cares what he said? That's why I don't have to read the Bible. Because God doesn't get the glory. And if God doesn't get the glory when he speaks, who cares about grace? I'm making it on my own. I'm a self-made man. I'm an entrepreneur. So who cares about sola gratia? And who cares about sola fide? I'm doing it on my own merit. I'm pulling myself up on the bootstraps, by the bootstraps. I'm making my way. I'm the captain of my ship. I declare the destiny. So who cares about sola fide? Christ, give me a break. If I'm not using his name in vain, I don't have any use for his name. Why? Because God's glory is not the end. So they're right. When you and I forget that God gets the glory, we can make all sorts of mistakes and all sorts of decisions and commit all sorts of sins because God doesn't get the glory alone. See, it's been said that no people will ever rise higher than their idea of God. And how you and I live tells that story. Tells that story. Soli Deo explained, second part, Soli Deo. God's glory alone applied. Does this have any relevance for you and me this day? Yeah. Let me just give you some reasons. So, number one, sin separates us from the glory of God. Sin separates us. That glorious God, that weighty God, sin separates us. The sovereign aim of all creation is that God receives the glory. Pray or walk around this property, and the days I do, and most of the days I start off my time. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. The heavens declare your glory, and the skies proclaim the handiwork of your hands. No one else can paint a better picture. You're a creator and sustainer of it all. You're the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. In other words, you're it, I'm nothing. And as I walk around, I keep walking, and the more you see it, and creation sings to his creator, and the birds and everyone saying, you take care of me. And I say, listen, even the owls that we have on our property, burying owls, if you got a BB gun, let me know. Because I'm going to tell you, don't use it on the owls. But even those owls the other day, I'm walking around, I look at them, I go, you created them for this. They're just behaving like owls. And they glory you, they glorify you because they're fulfilling their purpose. So creation, in fact, you and I are the only part of the created order that bucked the system. Have you ever thought that? Yeah, it is the truth. You and I are the only ones in the created order that bucked the system. And we're called the crown of glory, the crown of creation. The reality is that even King David, pondering this in Psalm 8, says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You, me, listen, I know there's some ardent lovers of dogs and cats and all things pets. Let me just break your bubble. They don't carry the image of God. Okay? I'm not going to debate with you whether you're going to see them in heaven or not. I'll leave that up to God and Revelation and stuff like that. All right? The book of Revelation is what I'm saying. The new heavens and the earth. And we'll study all that sometime. Someday coming up in a year. All right. But what I'm saying is your dog, your cat, your parakeet, your snake, whatever. All right. You and I carry the image. You and I are the ones that are image bearers. You and I are the ones granted dominion in Genesis chapter 1. And Adam and Eve are put in their perfect place, and it's not long before they throw it all away. By the way, when they do, who does God hold accountable? The man. He doesn't come in the coolness of day. He doesn't come and say, hey, Eve, where are you? Hey, girl. Where you up? He says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Oh, we hid because we were naked. And who told you you were naked? Did you disobey? And they did. They threw it all away. They threw it all away. And by doing so, they condemned the human race. And that's why further on in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you have on the screen there, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The righteous standard of God had been compromised, and it wasn't a second chance. It wasn't like, oh, oops, delete, reboot, alternate control, delete. Contact a computer guy, go into the BIOS, erase something. No. God doesn't play games. He kicked them out. See, it's clear that humanity has fallen from its exalted position. And the problem is, we can't get up. It truly is, I've fallen and I can't get up. And the only way you and I can get up if our rescue, our help comes outside of us from God. And that's how God does it. If sin separates us from the glory of God, number two, Jesus Christ is the revealer of the glory of God. Look in your Bible, 2 Corinthians. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go back, go past it a little bit. You're going to get to 1 Corinthians 16. And if your Bible's really holy, you're going to have 2 Corinthians, all right? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there the human author, of Apostle Paul, is defending his ministry. And under the wisdom and the guidance of the Spirit of God, he's telling this church, same church, and he's saying, listen, there's things about the ministry, you know, let me share with you some things. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ perfectly reveals the glory of God. He is the one in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, with the exact imprint of his nature. John chapter 1, he's the one the God who became flesh. We're about to celebrate that through the Advent, or what you and I call Christmas. He is the one in Colossians 2:9 says, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Listen, we know that the Bible is clear. Through his prophet Isaiah, chapters 42, chapters 48, he says, I share not my glory with none. I am God, and I don't share my glory. That's not nice. I don't need to be nice. I'm God. I don't share my glory. But yet Jesus is, according to John chapter 1, he has the glory of the only begotten Son from the Father. In fact, when he prays in John 17, he says, restore to me the glory that we had before the foundation of the world. And that's why, as the revealer of God, he is God, and he's the answer, the sole answer to humanity's problem, our sin problem. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, my prayer is that today your eyes will be open. You would see Christ as the revealer of God's glory. And you would pay attention once and for all that he is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. The definite preposition, the definite article makes all the difference. He's not our way. He is the way. All roads don't lead to Rome. You may have different ways to get to Disney World. There's only one way to get to heaven. He is the revealer of God's glory. If That's true. Thirdly, please note that all of life is to be lived to the glory of God. We read it, 1 Corinthians 10:31. You see, you and I, we go through sometimes, you know, guys, we go through our existential crisis. You know what they call that? Come on, talk to me. Menopause, you said? Well, that's what I suffer from. Hot flashes, menopause. M-A-N-O, menopause. As the women are going like this. No, it's called midlife crisis. When we get a new car, a new wife, a new house, a new something. And it's this perceived meaninglessness. And this perceived this purposelessness that keeps counselors and psychiatrists in business. And yet this is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Roll it back to the days of Ecclesiastes, to the richest man and the wisest man that ever has existed, humanly speaking. And he says, I pursued pleasure of every kind under the sun, and I found it to be a striving after the wind. Vanity of vanities. Nothing new. In fact, it wasn't to the end that he says, the end of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. See, the New Testament parallel is so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. The reason you and I are so often restless is that we haven't found our rest in God, our purpose in God, our meaning in him, our identity in him. And when, to that degree that we haven't, we're restless. We think that the next new this and the next new that and the next this and the next that. It doesn't happen that way. The psalmist wrote, "Not to us, O Lord, but unto you we give glory." See, the reality is that our lives needs to say one of two things. Either we're a microscope or a telescope. We've said this here before. And if you've read Piper stuff, you know it. In fact, I brought my magnifying glass. See, my glasses, they're progressive bifocals. Don't laugh. You get there. Okay, they're progressive. So as I've been told, I just step back and I look down and I have to get used to it. Sometimes when I'm walking, I'm like, oh, whoa. Okay, I have to get used to that. So if I take this out, all of you all of a sudden looked very, very nice. Everyone's beautiful here. Everyone's beautiful. Alex, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Now, the magnifying glass or the microscope, what it does, it takes something that's tiny, insignificant, okay, and makes a big deal of that. So I go like, whoa, Paul. So you and I sometimes think that to glorify God is to get this little puny God and to like, whoa. No. See, the telescope takes that which is huge, beyond, but we think it's inconsequential. We think it's not really that impressive. And the telescope gets in front of us and we go, wow. That's how you and I are supposed to live. We're supposed to live lives. We're supposed to have marriages. We're supposed to have homes. We're supposed to live in holiness and righteousness, and our pursuit of God should be a telescope that when God puts his telescope, your life in front of, you know, when he puts that and shines through you, when people see through you, they go, wow, that's a God that's worth following. God is great. So you don't magnify or glorify God this way. Ooh, making a puny little God. We're not con men trying to peddle something that we know somebody else has a better product. There is no better product. There is no better than God. We're called to make decisions, to live lives that say, God is great. That's what you and I are called to do. Because of that, everyone one day, lastly, one day will bow before the glory of God. Don't bow. In your Bible, Philippians. Go further on, 2 Corinthians. You come up to Philippians chapter 2. We're beginning our descent. We hit the tarmac in just a moment. We're almost done. Operative word there is almost. Everyone one day will bow. Philippians 2. Because we're created beings, we are accountable to our Creator. And because God is God and the Scriptures are true, we are held accountable. Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born, in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even unto the death of a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Don't miss all the inclusions there. Every person will bow. Every person will bow. See, those who refuse to humble themselves before him now will one day be humbled before him then. You will take the knee. You will confess that Jesus is Lord for the glory of God. So what can you and I take with us this morning? Let me just give you a few things as we wrap up this message, as we wrap up the series of the solas. The five solas define what the gospel means and what the gospel is for evangelicals worldwide. It's almost like a cheat sheet. And you and I, you're like, oh, okay, well, soli Deo, soli this, soli that, soledad, you know, whatever, you know. Is it a big deal? Yeah, because each one answers a question that needs to be asked and properly answered. Number one, what must I earn so I can be right with God? Sola gratia. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's by grace alone. God doesn't look down the tunnel of time and see how you're going to live and how you're going to react. And if you turn to him, and if you do, then he chooses you and then you become his. That would mean you get the glory. Not God. If God is reacting to your choice, then you're ultimate and he's penultimate. So he doesn't look down the corridors of time to see how you react to some inherent grace or some human merit and then go, oh, he made the right choice. She made the right choice. Ah, she's mine now. No. Listen, there go I, but by the grace of God, we're all destined to hell unless God's grace, sovereign grace, lands and descends on you and me and says, here I am. Sola gratia. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a result of his sovereign grace. That's the we gave you this a few weeks back. Okay? We gave you this. If you haven't, there's some still left. That's the source. The why. Why? Because the source is God's grace. God's grace. Well then, if I can't earn it, let me ask it a different way. What must I do to be saved? Sola fide. Sola fide. No. This is not you go halfway. I go halfway. You go this way. You take three steps forward. You know, it's, you know, 1, 2, 3, red light. 1, 2, 3, red light. 1, 2, 3, red light. Ah, got him. There's no 1, 2, 3, red light. It's sola fide. Salvation does not come on the basis of works, but it's received on the basis of faith. Why? Because if it's not, who gets the glory? The basis of our justification? What must I trust? Only Christ. Only Christ. You can't live a good enough life. Good is not good enough when it comes to the Lord. He wants you to be perfect. And you and I know, you may think you're a legend in your own mind. I do. I'm a legend in my own mind. I thought I was wrong once. I was mistaken. But the reality, though, is that I'm far from perfect. What must I obey? Only the scriptures. For you and I, child of God, only the Bible has complete authority. And to that degree, that's why we live under the authority of God's word. And what's the point, then? What's the point? What's the point? Soli Deo Gloria. That's the point. Okay? To God alone be the glory. The highest calling of your life and mine is to serve as that telescope. And my life can be used to be placed in front of someone else's life. And when they see my life and they look through it, I make a big God come to life. And that which they thought was small and insignificant and not necessary, they go,
That's soli Deo Gloria, my brother, my sister. That's why your marriage matters. That's why your home life matters. That's why your decisions matter. That's why your finances matter. That's why your holiness as an individual, as a couple, as a parent, as a child matters. Because you're the telescope that God uses to say, I am great. So where are you this morning? Listen, soli Deo Gloria is not to stress you out to choose the right breakfast cereal. I want to bring God glory. Chex or Frosted Flakes? Frosted Flakes brings glory. No. We don't want you to stress. Why? Because that creates anxiety, which is exactly what the Bible says don't do. So it's not this breakfast cereal, oh my gosh, or do I buy a Chevy or a Ford? The reality is it's living with the end goal in mind. And as you and I look at our lives, the question is, who's getting the glory? Who's getting the glory? And the reality is that you and I are called to make sure that God gets the glory. Amen? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment. Just ponder, just think. Before we sing and before we continue and wrap this up. In light of the study of God's word, of soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. How are we living? What statements are we making to those who see us and know that we're professing to know Christ? Those people that know us in underneath our roof, they live with us. They're our neighbors. They're our co-workers. And they know that you have said, I know God through Jesus Christ. What statement is your life making? Is it supporting it or is it not? And if it's not, this is a moment where you can say, Lord, help me. I turn to you, O God, so you would help me pursue the holiness I need to be a better telescope. And to you, my friend, if you have not trusted in Christ, don't delay. There are no guarantees. There's no guarantees. God has been patient. God has been gracious. And our prayer is that he would not shorten his hand of salvation upon your life. Even as you continue to stiff arm, even as you continue to justify yourself with some sort of self-righteousness, which falls short of the glory of God, we pray that the Spirit of God will do what only the Spirit of God does. Father, and at this time before we sing, continue to do your work. Thank you for your word. Spirit of God, we depend on you for the result. And we pray that you would search the hearts. You would redeem sinners and strengthen saints. Help us now to worship you through this song. In Jesus' name, amen.